And then go ahead and find your place in Ephesians chapter 5. Getting back to Ephesians, and still so many good things ahead of us. My students at Missouri Baptist begin to chuckle at some point, both in Old and New Testament, because about the fourth time I will say this particular book is one of my favorites, or is my favorite. And for the most part, I guess my favorite usually ends up being the one that I'm reading at the moment. And maybe that's the way it should be, but there's so very much of a practical, grace-filled nature in the book of Ephesians that I'm helped every time. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. I find there's a great deal of confusion among Christians today about what the will of the Lord is. I think a lot of times we've simply made it something that's very difficult and dark, some deep mystery that we have to try to figure out. When in reality, the will of the Lord is a simple thing. It's a life that is lived daily in joyful obedience to Christ. See, most of the time when we're thinking of the will of the Lord, we're trying to look 10 years down the road. What should I do with my life? Who should I marry? What career should I pursue? When should I retire? And all those big life-shaking decisions. But when the Bible uses this term, most of the time, it means the immediate choice that's right there before you. Because it's in the daily living of your life that God's will for you begins to unfold. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Walking daily in the will of the Lord. And so to do that, the first thing that we need to do this morning simply is we need to wake up and begin to walk in wisdom. Look what he says, verses 14 and 15. Well, back up to verse 14. He says, "Awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, based on everything he's been saying in this fifth chapter, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Now, if you can remember back, remember what Paul is doing here in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. He's been telling us how we as Christians must live our lives. And it's very practical stuff, isn't it? And he began back in verse 1 telling us that because of who we are, because we are the people of God, because we've been claimed by grace and called to be His sons, verse 1, we must therefore, verse 2 says, walk in love. Not in the clamor and bitterness and selfishness of those who don't know Christ, Ephesians 4:31 said, but daily manifesting the love of God toward one another, daily setting that before us. This, he says, is God's will, that we walk in love. He then goes on in verse 8 to add, not only that, but rather than walking in darkness and the sin of this world, since we're children of light, we must walk in that light. We must walk as those who are light in the Lord. This is who we are, therefore be who you are. And the whole point of that, leading up to where we are now, is that this Christian life is a daily project. That's what walking means, right? Step by step, moment by moment, decision by decision, living for Christ in all of those daily choices that we're making. The Christian life is a daily project of walking out the love of Christ, walking in the light of Christ, His truth and His presence. And now he says, and walking in the wisdom of Christ as those who know God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, just look at that picture. Look what he's saying. Be careful how you walk. Be careful. Why be careful? Well, look at the context. He's just told us back in verses 6 through 12 that it's a dark world that we live in. Those without the light of Christ walk in darkness, in blindness. They stumble because they cannot see truth. On down in chapter 6, verse 12, he's going to warn us about the world forces of this darkness that hold this world in its grip and are set against us in spiritual warfare. And so, we live in a world where, by and large, the light of God has been shut out by man's sin. We are, we could say, under a perpetual spiritual eclipse, as far as the world is concerned. The sun is shining brightly up in the heavens, but the vast majority of the world simply cannot see it. So then here you are. You've been lit by the light. You do have eyes to see. But you're still living in this dark world. Here's what Paul is saying, Christian. Therefore, believer, get your eyes open. Look around you. There are dangers to be avoided. There are pitfalls and snares that have been set by the enemy. You can't afford to ignore them any longer. You can't live as you once did, blindly bumbling along from one thing to the next with no real leadership, no real clear direction. No, he says you have to use the eyes God's grace has given you to see the world around you as it really is. You know, imagine yourself, you find yourself late one night walking barefoot out in a place where there are a lot of sharp rocks and, to your dismay, a whole lot of broken pieces of glass. Now, you've got a flashlight in your pocket. What are you going to do? Well, if you've got any sense at all, you're going to take that thing out. You're going to turn it on. You're going to use it to shine the light around your feet to see where you're going to step. And you're going to be very careful with each step that you take, setting your foot down in places that you know are solid. In other words, putting it very simply, you're going to pay attention to the choices you make at each step. Now, when you think about that, the reason most of us mess it up as Christians and fall into sin when we do, it's not because we just decided to run off and sin. Most of the time, it's because we just weren't paying attention. Right? We didn't set out to fall into some trap laid by the enemy, or step under the broken glass of some temptation that he is throwing in our path. We just weren't looking. You weren't paying attention to God. You weren't listening to His Word or seeking to walk by His Spirit. You just weren't looking to the needs of your spouse. You didn't see how your actions had offended them. You didn't have your eye on your children and their spiritual needs that were right there before you. You didn't notice that your neighbor next door was broken and in need of someone who could give them hope through Christ. You just were off in your own little world. That's a big problem today, isn't it? Distraction. We live in a very distracting world. A lot of talk these days about distracted drivers. I was going down the road some time ago and I looked and busy traffic, we're moving along and some gal's putting on her makeup. Then worse, a few days later, I saw some guy reading the newspaper on his steering wheel. If I'm talking to any of you, stop it. Or watching a movie, I've seen that. 30, you know, heading 60 miles down the road, texting. It's dangerous. It's foolish. Some of you saw on Facebook last week that our friend Terry Delaney was going along on those back roads near Mexico, Missouri, and a bee flew into his car. And while he was trying to swat that thing, he drifted in the other lane and he sideswiped another car. Now, thankfully, he's okay. But it could have just as easily been a head-on. Or he could have tumbled off into a ditch and done all kinds of damage. Let's be honest. Most of us have driven our lives into a ditch, spiritually speaking, because we just weren't paying attention. We were distracted. The little bees of care and concern, of television, entertainment were flying around us, or some other useless or worthless thing had our attention. We weren't looking We forgot to be careful. We didn't see. What Paul is saying here, Christians, he's saying, Christian, get your eyes back on the road spiritually. Look at your marriage. Look at it. How's it going? Men, are you leading her with grace right now? Ladies, are you serving him with joy? We'll be looking at those here in a couple of weeks because Paul brings that along soon after this passage. Parents, how about your children? How are they doing spiritually? Have you got your light on their path, helping them see the pitfalls that they are naturally blind to? Or how about your own soul? Are your eyes fixed upon Christ? Are you beginning your day with Him, looking to Him, seeking to walk with Him? Are you walking in that joyful obedience that is yours in Christ? Look and see, he says. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. You know, how foolish to have eyes and not use them. How dumb to have a flashlight in your pocket, but refuse to turn it on. And so Paul says, walk in wisdom. It's a conscious thing. Walk in wisdom. Okay, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom really is the most practical of all spiritual graces. It's taking the truth of God and putting it into practice in the daily matters of life. It's that daily skill of taking what God has shown in His Word and applying it to the practical issues of parenting, working, loving, serving, caring. It's coming to that place where you're beginning to think with a renewed mind, and therefore choosing with a renewed and Christ-centered will. Now, this wisdom is also a gift. It's something James 1:5 says, if we ask God for it, He's going to give it to us. So we're not left devoid here. But at the same time that it's a gift, it is also still a skill that comes with practice. Someone can give you a knife as a gift, but then you've got to have practice on how to use that thing. They can give you a guitar and you've got to learn how to play the thing. This is why maturing Christians get better at applying wisdom. It's why you, if you're younger in the faith, ought to have maturing Christians around you. They've been down this road before. They stumbled over some of these rocks because they had the silly light in their pocket instead of out shining it on the path. Hebrews even talks about training our senses to be able to discern from good from evil. It comes with practice. And so what we're talking about here is the practical spiritual skill of applying the truth of God's Word daily in our choices and our decisions of life. It's having our eyes open to think and choose biblically with God's truth in mind. And by the way, not on an individualistic basis only. This is talking about us as a church, us as a people, us together. Sometimes we're walking along that path and somebody's got the brightest flashlight and they can shine the light and help you see the pitfalls that you simply wouldn't see. And so we're helping and we're serving and we're submitting to one another and using our gifts in this way. Well, that brings me to the second thing then. This wisdom we're talking about, that we're applying daily, notice, it extends even to the way we use our time. Verse 16, he says, continuing the same thought, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Learn, Christian, to take hold of the daily opportunities God's grace is giving you. That's what he's driving at there. Making the most of your time. Verse 16 says, there are actually two Greek words for time. There's the word chronos and the word kairos. It's not a Greek class, but this is important. Chronos and kairos. Chronos is time that can be measured by the ticking of a clock. It's where we get our word chronometer for a watch, that which measures time, chronometer. That is not the word here. Paul here is not talking about time management. I actually saw a book on a bookshelf one time about time management that tried to be Christian by taking hold of this verse. But this verse is not talking about time management or efficiency. He's not telling you how you can get the most out of your day. Our word here is the word kairos. And kairos means an opportune time, a moment of opportunity. It is, in fact, a moment in time God gives you for your good, or so that you can be a blessing or a help to someone. It's the same word that we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul says, "So then, while we have opportunity," there's the word, "let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so rather than simply seeing time as a passing of minutes and hours, time spent doing whatever we want to do, we need to understand that time we're talking about here is that those moments of opportunity that are given by God, where we can use them for His glory, or must use them for His glory. It's those chances to do something good or gracious or spiritually beneficial for someone or even for yourself. You see, here's the thing. Christian, God is daily giving you and me opportune moments to be used for our good spiritually and for the good of those around us. But most of the time, no, I won't say that, that's not true. Oft times we don't see them. Why? Well, again, we're distracted. Not just with sinful things necessarily. Of course, a sinful thing is always a distraction. Always and more. But sometimes we're just distracted with empty things, silly things, unimportant things. So distracted that we don't realize the opportunities God has put into our hands. I'll give some simple examples. Husbands. Brothers, I know you're tired. You get home from work. You ought to be if you're working hard. But your wife asks you for a really simple favor. Could you go and do such and such? Here suddenly you find yourself in the middle of an opportunity. You can either use that for her good, and by the way, in doing so, build up your relationship with her, or you can just waste it and sit there, serve yourself, and the opportunity's gone. It's a simple thing, but you face those kinds of moments all the time, don't you? Obviously, ladies, don't abuse that, but we've been there. Parents. Your child asks you to come play. Now, I know we're not used to thinking of play as a spiritual activity, but maybe that's where we're just wrong a lot of the time. We've gotten so used to dividing up our days and our moments between the spiritual things over here and everything else over there and seeing them as completely unrelated, but we've forgotten that for the Christian, God's presence permeates all of life. Or at least it should. I think of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, where the Israelites were told that they must instruct their children 1 hour a day sitting in a classroom. Is that what it says? You haven't even looked it up and you know that's not what it says. It says they should instruct their children when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you get up, which is simply a Hebrew way of saying every opportunity you get. That's deeper than just having a devotional. And so your child comes and asks you to play. And of course, you can't always do that. You're an adult. You have responsibilities. But there are times that you can and you should. Because these are opportune moments, time to spend together and talk and build up your communication and deepen that relationship with them. You can't do that on a schedule. That is certainly one of the things that if I had it to do all over again, I would do very different. I would play with my girls more than we did. I'd watch less television and bump more volleyballs. I'd be more consistent in family devotions, absolutely, but also in family meals and daily conversations and just doing fun things here and there. These are just examples. We could think of others. That friend calls you up out of the blue. She's hurting. You really don't have time for that right now. But here's an opportunity God has opened up for you to pour into someone's life, to point them to Christ, to encourage them with His grace. For that stranger, God opens a door all of a sudden. Here is someone before you in need. Just like the parable of the Good Samaritan. God has just interrupted your schedule with an opportune moment. Now, in each one of these, what should we do? Paul says, make the most of it. Redeem the time. That's what the old King James says there. It's actually a term that comes out of the marketplace. It speaks of buying something up because it's a good deal. Amy walks into Schnucks one day and behold, they have Peter Pan peanut butter on sale for 50 cents a jar. No limit. What do you think's going to happen next? I'd better make some room in my basement because she is going to clear those shelves. Why? Because she's going to take advantage of a deal like that. Or I go into Starbucks to meet Bob there and I see that whole bean coffee is on sale for a dollar a bag. Might as well just back up the truck. Well, that's the idea here. It's having your eyes open to see the opportunities that God is giving in His grace so that you can take hold of them. I was thinking of a really obvious example with our children coming off of our family camp. You're putting your kids to bed one night, and some of you have faced this. One of them suddenly becomes very tender to the things of God. They're not asking those usual questions that kids ask. They're asking some pretty deep questions. They're asking good questions. What do you do then? Let me tell you what you don't do. You don't say, well, you know, mommy's really tired. We'll talk later. You take hold of that. God has opened a door. There's an opportunity to speak truth here. There are lots of things like that. God is at work in our world all the time. There's also the fact that this word buy up or redeem can picture purchasing someone out of slavery. In the ancient world, if you became enslaved for some reason, very often a relative could go and purchase your freedom to buy you out of your slavery and free you. I was thinking about that and it occurred to me that a lot of our opportunities to grow in Christ, a lot of our opportunities to serve our families or to love our neighbors are enslaved to our schedules. Because we have our time so taken up with lesser things, often unimportant things, sometimes empty things. I'm not saying when your schedule's filled, you're always in sin. Sometimes God fills your schedule and that's just how it is. But you still look for these opportunities. What do? When you see them bound up like that, you buy them back. You free them. Again, I don't mean to harp, but we let a lot of silly things steal our time, don't we? Television, Facebook, video games, hobbies. I can start naming hobbies and make all kinds of enemies right now. Now, that's not to say that any one of those things is wrong in and of itself. But they become wrong when we're so bound up in them that opportune moments slip by. Look what Paul says. Paul says, redeem that time, buy it back, take hold of it, consciously do this because, he says, the days are evil. The days are evil. What does he mean by that? Well, we can think of a lot of things he means by that, of course. It is an evil day. It's a world under the judgment of God. Romans 1 says all kinds of things we could make of that. But here's one thing he means. Ask this question. Is this present age a friend to you when it comes to the wise use of your time? As you go out of here today, will you find yourself encouraged by this present world to use your time wisely, to love your wives and children, to serve those around you faithfully, to spend time walking with Christ? Will you be encouraged in that? No. In fact, anything but. This wicked world, this wicked age is an opportunity thief. It conspires at every level to steal your time and to blind you to God's working by getting you so caught up with something, really anything, that'll simply keep you from seeing or hearing Him. And so it throws stuff at you to distract you. It tempts you with good enough. I did that well enough. I dealt with my kids well enough. It'll tempt you with good enough so that you ignore God's best. It'll fill your days with many things, including a great deal of nonsense, just to keep you from loving and serving and seeing Him. That's why, and hear this please, that's why if you're not consciously choosing to look for and take hold of the opportunities God is giving, you will never see them. They'll just slip by, unused. That's why I've made it my practice to try every morning to pray, Lord, let me see you at work today. Lord, wake me up today to these opportunities that your grace is giving me to serve someone, to do someone good, to grow in Christ, to slip away and find you present. Lord, let me take hold of these things. I'll confess to you, I'm not always very good at that. But that is my desire. Which brings me to this last thing, and that is to say then, Christian, knowing all of this, don't be a fool. Aim at living moment to moment in God's good and gracious will. Look at that 17th verse. He rounds out the thought. So then tells you he's summarizing. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. Now, this word foolish here is different from the word unwise in verse 15. It's deeper. It's a harder word. To be unwise in verse 15 is simply to fail to take use of wisdom. It's having your eyes closed when you ought to have had them open. It's being distracted in your thinking and just not thinking. And so the remedy for verse 15's problem is to wake up and pay attention, which is what he says. But here in verse 17, foolish implies willfulness. You're not paying attention because you don't care to pay attention. You've chosen to ignore what God has said. Every one of you have been through that when you were a teenager with your parents, and we continue to do that toward God. You've chosen to ignore what God said because you wanted to go your own way. The fool in Scripture is someone who knows there's a God, but lives as if there's not. He's seen the right way, but he chooses willfully to go a different way. And that's serious sin. It is a kind of moral stupidity that where I'm determined to go my own way and do my own thing. And listen, it always leads to death. What Paul is saying here, Christian, Paul is saying, don't be that fool. Don't be that fool. Don't deny the truth that you've seen. I mean, if God really is there, if He's loved us and saved us and given us His Word to reveal Himself and to reveal His will and to show us how we ought to live in a God-centered life, who but a fool would ignore that? So don't do that. Don't reject the truth of God that's so plainly set in front of you. That's foolish. Instead, make it your constant aim to know and do the will of God. And so the remedy for this, for foolishness, the remedy for being a fool who lives in ignorance of God is to have a life that is oriented to knowing and doing the will of God. The remedy for being a fool is to have a life that is oriented consciously to knowing and doing the will of God. Which brings us right back to that initial question. So how do we understand the will of God? Three things, and I'll close here. First, we really need to come to understand that the will of God is not a mystery to be solved. It is truth to be applied. Yes, I know there are mysteries that we have to deal with, and the mystery has been revealed about Christ and the gospel, and there are things we'll never understand about the hidden will of God, and Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong to God, those revealed to us and to our children. But here I'm talking about this thing we're always talking about when we're saying, I want to know the will of God. And for the most part for us, the will of God is not a mystery to be solved, it is truth to be applied. Do you see what he says here? He says, understand what the Lord's will is. This word understand means to comprehend with the mind. In other words, get this, he is not telling you to get a feeling. Oh, I feel this is God's will. Do you not realize that in so many ways your feelings can be wrong and often are wrong? He's not asking you to get a feeling. He's commanding you to get an understanding. Where do you get that understanding? Obvious answer? Right here in the Word, Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's my flashlight in that dark place. 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic Word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. There again, don't be distracted. Pay attention to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. This is a progressive thing. We've got the light. We're shining it more and more as we walk in His light. The light gets brighter. Eventually, as we step into His presence, the whole darkness flees away. The light of Christ shouts the dawn and all is light. Psalm 119:11, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against God. Listen, you want a Word from God? I've got really great news for you. I have one right here. It's called the Bible. This is where we go. It's in giving your attention to this Word that God is revealed, that God lays out His will, so that you and I are moved to begin thinking God's thoughts in such a way that we're able to know and do the will of God. The Word exerts a shaping influence in our whole outlook, our whole worldview, until we're doing God's will because God's Word has filled and changed our minds. That's Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, which is what you do when you do nothing, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you'll be able to prove what the will of God is. The first thing. Second thing, it is that change of mind then that gives us wisdom and sweeps us into a new life that is oriented to God. This word understand also pictures the idea of taking hold of something so that you are joined to it. When Sarah gets married to Billy later today, her life will be joined to His in such a way that from now on, she will be oriented to Him. Not her parents, not anyone else. From now on, she'll be oriented to Billy. That's what this word means. It also pictures what happens when two rivers come together, especially you got a larger one and a smaller one. And as they come together, now they continue to flow together now as one in the direction of that larger one. As God's truth comes into our minds and gets hold of us, it sweeps into us. It changes our thinking. It continually rearranges the whole thought press, whole thought process of our minds so that more and more and more our lives are oriented to God's thoughts. And that is a process. That's one reason that we graciously instruct one another with speaking the truth in love and graciously bringing others along, because that's a process of being conformed to Him. But that's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone whose life is oriented to Christ so that he or she lives for Christ and loves and knows Christ, and Christ becomes the most important factor in every decision. The Christian is someone who has a Christ-centered mind. And that brings us to the third thing then. That is simply to see then that the will of God we're talking about ultimately is a life centered on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a little test. If I come up to you and ask you the question, what is God's will for your life? If you try to answer that question with no reference to Christ at all, you have no clue about what God's will for your life is. Because God's will for your life has Christ at the center of it. Notice Paul says here, understand the will of the Lord. The Lord's will. This one that we're seeking is Lord. We're not coming to Him for advice that we may or may not take. We're coming to one who is Lord. He rules. He rules us for His good. But we're coming to one with whom we have a relationship. Do you understand? This really was a revelation to me a number of years ago. Christian, you have not just been brought into a relationship with a law or principle. Biblical wisdom is not just a matter of learning how to apply principles. There are principles, yes, but that's not what it's all about. Just learning to apply principles. A Pharisee can do that quite well. Thank you. No, it is a matter of learning how to live with a joyful obedience to a person. Yes, the principles reveal Him, but we're coming to Him. It's Him that we know and love. It's His lead that we follow. Because we know He is leading us for our good. We know that He is giving us what we need. That's what Paul is talking about here. Every moment of every day following Him. And so just to wrap all this up, here's what Paul is saying. Christian, wake up. Open your eyes and see that you must live in the light that God has given you here. And do that moment by moment. You're going to stumble. You're going to cut your foot from time to time. Run to Him for healing and grace and cleansing. But throughout the day, keep looking for all those ways God is at work, for all the things that He has shown you. Look for those opportunities that He is opening up to you moment after moment for you to love, for you to serve, for you to live for His glory. Because that's for your good. That's for your joy. And then keep doing that. Orient your life to Him daily by renewing your mind in His Word. So that step by step, day by day, He is unfolding His good and perfect will into your life. Praise the glory of His grace. I thought about that just this weekend. Overall, I had one of those really good weeks where God just sort of showed up in some places and encouraged me a number of times, and don't always have those weeks. This was one of those until yesterday afternoon. And I found myself falling suddenly, unexpectedly, and without clear explanation in my own mind into a funk. You been there? And times past, there's been those moments where I would just have sat there in it, wondering what was wrong. But having worked on this message all week and thinking about these passages, I realized that what needed to be done is I needed to orient myself to Him. So I got alone with Him for a little bit. I had an opportunity to read, to pray. Actually, that took place this morning. And just to set my mind upon Him, to hear once again those marvelous promises of His grace, all those things that He said He's done. And I found my mind clearing to see Him and His requirement of me more clearly. And then we got here this morning and we sang, His blood has washed away my sin, the wrath of God completely satisfied, and I almost danced. I probably did dance a little bit. But here's what you need to think. Christian, you who say that you're Christian, you who may not say that you're Christian, do you know Him? Not as a mere historical figure, though He certainly was that and is that, but as a living Lord who died and rose again and gave Himself that sinners like us could be restored to the fellowship with God. And not just then left out to dry. That's one of the dangers in a lot of modern evangelicalism, is it sort of gets you to the place of salvation and then abandons you on your own, which is toxic. Because this one who is Lord continues to work in us, continues to reveal Himself to us, continues to show Himself in our lives moment by moment and to use us in the lives of others. Do you know Him in that way? Come to Him. Come to Him as someone who doesn't know Christ and say, Lord, I am lost. I don't have this relationship with You. I've only had religion. Change me. Give me a new heart. Seek Him according to that gospel promise. Whoever calls on Him will be saved. And that means with your whole life you come, you lay it down before Him, and you receive what He has done by grace. But even as a Christian who's gotten distracted and gotten your mind and life taken up with unimportant things, come to Him. Orient yourself to Him according to His Word and promises. And we'll see next week the constant working and presence of His Holy Spirit. Let Him show you how good it is that we have a Lord to rule and reign and lead us. Let's pray together. Father, it's the hard job of any preacher to speak things that he knows are true and has experienced to a very good deal, perhaps, but also has to be honest and say, and also have failed at and stubbed my toe in many times. I'm so grateful that I can come to you now, and my brothers and sisters can as well, and we're not coming on the basis of performance. We're not coming on the basis of a clean record where we can say, look how well we've done. We're coming as those who have nothing to the one who has and possesses all. We're coming as those who are empty to be filled. We're coming as those who can confess to you, even within this last 24 hours, God, we have sinned and fallen short. And for those of us who truly have a new nature and a desire to follow you, that is a bitter cut to see. And the enemy would use even that to distract us and fill our minds with, as our sisters testified earlier, of thoughts of our utter unworthiness. We confess that freely. We are utterly unworthy. But we confess more freely that the worthy one stood in our place, took our sin, drank down all of its bitter poison so that he might set us totally and completely free. So we stand before you as people freed by grace, longing to walk in the center of your will, asking you to show us those opportune moments of your grace. And when we get foolish and miss them, don't let us fall back into that dark pit of self-accusation, but let us be accused by your word so that we're brought to repentance. And we realize that in that repentance, there we find those sins were forgiven. Give us light and eyes to see. Give us patience with one another as we're all trying to see. And give us grace to be used by you this week to point someone else, to encourage someone else, to let someone else see Christ in us, to engage our children, to serve our spouses, to love our neighbors, to walk in a manner worthy of this sweet, gracious gospel that has taken hold of us. We pray this in the magnificent name of Jesus. Amen.